All right, how's everybody doing today? All right, three of you are doing great. How is everybody doing today? All right, there we go. Before we get into the message, I just have a disclaimer to give you. I'm actually fighting a little bit of bronchitis, so there will be moments in my message where I may have a coughing fit. Now, that's not a bad thing, because it allows you during that moment to do the things you wanted to do during my message, to text your friends, to check Facebook. You don't think as pastors that we see you guys doing these things while we speak. We do. There's not a wall up here, but I'm giving you permission. Don't worry about me. I'll get through it, but if I do have a coughing fit, call your friends at home, do whatever you need to do, and then we'll get back to the message. If you do have a Bible, grab it. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 for a few minutes, and then we're going to be all over the Bible, and you won't have a chance of keeping up with me. But Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, and we'll be there in a couple of minutes. But let's pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here, that we don't have to ask your presence to be here, but we know that you're wherever we are. And so, God, as we tackle this notion of legacy, may our legacy be about you. And so, God, as we come into this week, with so many things that we've left behind, may this week be a time where we can just focus on you. May you do something surprising, not even something that is even necessarily related to what we're talking about, but God, would you just surprise us this week? We pray this in your name. Amen. Like I've mentioned, for the next few days, I want to talk to you about this notion of legacy. You know, everything and everybody leaves a legacy. Corporations leave a legacy. When we see the Apple logo like this, you know there is a legacy. You think of the legacy of innovation and making technology cool and extremely addictive and extremely expensive. That's their legacy. You see this logo, you see the Starbucks logo, that's a legacy that's been left. We realize that they somehow convinced us that it is worth $5 to pay for a cup of coffee. That's their legacy. But camps also leave legacy. You know, for the last 10 years, people have every year come up to me and ask me this one question: have you been to Fort? I didn't know what this fort was. I didn't know if it was in the backwoods somewhere. I didn't know if I had to build this fort. They kept asking me, have you been to Fort? And I kept asking, where is this fort? What are you talking about? And they said, Fort Wilderness. And then they'd get like this almost possessive obsession that comes across their eyes, and they say, have you been to Fort Wilderness? And I said, no, I haven't. But then I realized that on Judgment Day, Jesus isn't going to ask me, did you love me? He's not going to ask me, did you do what I said? No, the one question he's going to ask me is, have you been to Fort? And so really just to appease my eternal consciousness and to stand before God with a clear standing, that is why Heather and I are here this week. But why are people so obsessive about Fort? It's because it's left a legacy. 60 years. 60 years, this place has been a catalyst for thousands to discover new life in Jesus. This place has been a place during the year on the weekends where people could, where couples could come and restore their marriages. It's a place where men could come for men's retreats, women could come for women's retreats. This legacy that you left has been incredible. The legacy that my own son has already felt, a 12-year-old boy, I came up 2 weeks ago to Fort for boys camp, and I picked him up, and he smelled terrible. But on the way home, he told me stories of his identity in God. It's leaving a legacy. And that's the type of legacy you want to leave. See, corporations leave legacies, camps leave legacies, but you and I, we also leave legacies. So the question isn't, will I leave a legacy? No, the question is, since I will leave a legacy, what type of legacy am I going to leave? Now, God has a lot to say on the subject, and he wants you to leave an unbelievable legacy, but interestingly, but not surprisingly, the place he starts about this is in relation to your family. your past family and your future family. And I think the reason he does this is he knows that you spend more time, whether you like it or not, you spend more time with your family than anybody else. And so that's where your greatest legacy is going to be left. And so in the minutes we have remaining this morning, I want to talk to you about your family legacy. And in the next few days, we'll broaden it beyond that. But today, I want to talk about your family legacy. Because here's the reality. You are who you are because of your parents and your grandparents and your siblings and your aunts and your uncles. But your parents are who they are or who they were because of their parents and their siblings and their aunts and their uncles. And their parents were who they were because of their parents and their siblings and their aunts and their uncles. Whether it's a good legacy or it's a bad legacy, make no doubt about it, some sort of legacy has been passed down to you from the people in your family who have come before you for generations, many of whom you've only seen in pictures or heard about at stories at family reunions. Here's another reality. Whether you like it or not, you are somebody's previous generation. In other words, someday, years from now, people in your family will talk about you. You will be a snapshot in your mind, in their mind. You will leave some sort of legacy, whether good or bad. And if you don't believe me, think about the stories of people from generations past in your family and how it has shaped you. I know it shaped me. If you were to look at my family tree, you would see that several people on my family tree were pastors. My grandfather, who I called Papa, was a pastor. My grandmother was a pastor. I have cousins right now who are pastors. My dad was a pastor until he realized he could make a whole lot more money in other areas, so he left the pastorate. But it's not a coincidence based on my family legacy that I'm doing what I'm doing. I'll never forget sitting down with my papa near the end of his life, and I told him I just wanted to spend a week with him, soak up everything that I possibly could, and so I literally spent 10 hours a day just asking him question after question after question. He told me stories of his time as a pastor. He was a pastor in England during the time of World War II, and he told me how when he first started, they didn't even have enough money to feed their family at night, and oftentimes they'd have no food in the house. And how they would pray for God to provide, and this actually isn't an exaggeration, after they would say amen, the doorbell would often ring, and on the front step would just be a full dinner waiting for them. He told me of how his church in England would hold services even as Nazi airplanes flew over, bombing the buildings next to them. In fact, he said sometimes after service, they'd walk out and see buildings next to them destroyed. He told me of how during that time in his life, he and my Nana, my grandmother, would sleep at night just knowing that the bombing was going on, and my Nana would go underneath the bed, and she would ask, why aren't you down here with me underneath the bed? And he would say, well, if I'm going to die, I at least want to get a good night's sleep dying. And I heard these stories one after another. I asked him, what kept you going? I mean, when things were so hard, why did you keep going? And he said without hesitating these words, because one day when I was trying to figure out what God wanted for my life, and a Bible opened on my desk, and a shaft of light shone through the window and landed on a verse in my Bible that said this, I have appointed you as a servant and as a witness. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And my papa turned to me and he said, that's what kept me going all these years. That when things get tough, no matter what, I always go back to my calling. And then he leaned in and I can even see him now. This was such a pivotal moment in my life. I can see him now saying to me, Jason, no matter what, always remember your calling. When life gets tough, always remember your calling. When you want to pack it in, always remember your calling. And that story, those words, have gotten me through some of the toughest times in my life. And my guess is that you could stand up here and tell me stories like that from generations past in your family that have kept you going, that are more than a story, but are a way of life. It has been a legacy. And so the question each of us must answer today is, what type of legacy are you leaving? And as we begin to tackle that, we realize that, yes, we have great family legacies that many of us have been beneficiaries of, but we also have bad family legacies that need to be broken. So what bad legacies do you need to break? Because the reality is, there are bad family legacies that pass down from generation to generation. That's why wives will say things in frustrations like this. Oh, you know the Johnson men, they are all the same. Or a husband, you may say this to your wife in a moment of frustration. You are just like your... Don't ever say that, by the way. If you're thinking about saying that, run out of the room, scream it outside. Don't ever say that. If you think that she deserves for you to say that, just hold your mouth shut. Don't ever, ever say that. But each family is a mixture of good and bad legacies. So it's our role to recognize and reject the bad legacies that have been passed down to us, and we now continue to live out. Now, God takes this very seriously. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, he talks about it. Listen to what he says in Exodus chapter 20. And if you have your Bibles, you can look at it there. It'll also be on the screens. Look at what he says. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But now this is important. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, there's a lot of debate of what God means when he says he'll punish great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren of past generations. I mean, are we helpless in this? Am I always cursed because of my ancestors to sin in the same way that they did? Now, I think that misses the point, because in Ezekiel chapter 18, God assures us that he doesn't punish their children for their parents' sin. Listen to what he says. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. So then what does this mean to say that God punishes sin to the third and fourth generation? Well, the old King James Version of this verse actually translates the word punish as visit the sins of the parents. Visit, the sin visits their kids, it visits their grandkids, it visits their great-grandkids, and on it goes. And this is actually more in line with what the Hebrew word means. You can see it up there. And I really just put that up there to show you that I actually know Hebrew. But that's the word pekad, and that's the word that's translated here, that the sin visit. It means to deposit, to visit, in the sense of a calling. And so here's how this works. Your great-grandfather struggles in life. And so he decides the way to medicate his pain is to drink away his problems. And so he starts by depositing the sin of alcohol into your family. Your grandfather then grows up, and he hit some tough things in his life, and he remembers that the way his dad dealt with tough situations that he drank, and so this deposit's already there, and it's calling to him, and he realizes, okay, maybe the men in our house, the way we deal with our pain is we drink it away. And so your grandfather starts drinking away his pain too, and the deposit grows. Now, the deposit's a little bit bigger now as your dad grows up, and your dad, I mean, he hated the way that your grandfather treated him. He hated the way your grandfather drank. But now he faces things in his life, and even though he hated it, that deposit is saying to him, the men in this family, when things get tough, we drink away our pain. And so that deposit is calling to him, and it's getting bigger. And so he decides to go down that road too, even though he doesn't like it. He knows that this is the only solution. And so he drinks away that his pain, and that deposit grows and grows and grows. And now you grow up, you have virtually no relationship with your father. You think the way he treated your mom and your kids and your siblings was terrible? You couldn't stand the fact that he drank all the time. But now life hits you hard. And the only thing you have from your family is this massive deposit of sin, this massive deposit that says, in this family, when life gets hard, men drink away the pain. And even though you swore you would never go down that road, you don't know any other road to go down. And that sin deposit generation after generation after generation grows and grows and grows, and it calls out to you. And each generation has a harder time resisting it because that deposit is bigger and bigger and bigger and louder and louder and louder, generation after generation after generation. This is what it means that sin visits you from generation after generation after generation. So the question I'd ask of you is this: what sins have been deposited in your family for generations that are calling you to follow suit? What are those sins? You know, sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's an addiction or explosive anger or this or that or workaholism or gossip. You could fill in the blank for yourself. Not too long ago, I was talking with a friend of mine. He had hit rock bottom financially, and he was finally trying to make some changes to get him and his family out of debt. And I asked him, how did you get yourself into this mess? And he said, well, my parents never knew how to handle their finances. My dad would spend any money the minute he got it, and he would just keep spending it. And my wife's parents just kept taking credit card after credit card after credit card and started paying off one credit card with another credit card and racked up thousands of dollars in debt. And so we never saw anything different. And so we just always assumed you lived at the lifestyle that you wanted to live at, not at your income level. And so we just got into that mess. We just followed what our parents did, and now we're just deep in debt. See, oftentimes it's obvious what the sins have been passed down, what those deposits are, but sometimes the family sins that have been passed down are not as obvious. In fact, sometimes you may not even know the patterns you picked up from previous generations. If you're wondering what sins have been deposited throughout the generations in your family, sometimes the place to look at are your family strengths. In other words, the good legacies that have been passed down to us often have a shadow side to them, and that's where you're going to find your bad legacies. See, one of the great legacies of your family may be that you're artists and that you're free-spirited, you're creative, and that's great, and that's a huge gift from God. But the dark side of that could be that your family may be undisciplined. One of the great legacies of your family is that maybe that you are peacemakers. But oftentimes the flip side of that could be that your family avoids conflict and never really speaks the truth. Or maybe like me, one of the great legacies of your family is that you are driven and that you're driven to achieve. But often the flip side, and I speak from this from experience and heartache, the flip side of this legacy is a sin deposit of stubbornness, image management, and hard-headedness. So what is it for your family? And how do you keep it from continuing? Is it even possible to change the bad legacies that have been passed down in your families over the years? Now, one of the things my family loves to do, I love to do with my kids, is watch the Star Wars movies. Anybody, any Star Wars fans out here? Sweet. That's awesome. I actually wasn't a Star Wars fan growing up. I didn't watch Star Wars until I got to college, which I realized later on was a sin. I've since repented and have given my life over to Star Wars. It's great. But one of the things we love to do is we love to watch the Star Wars movie, and one of my favorite movies is Empire Strikes Back, because there's this famous scene towards the end of the movie where Darth Vader and Luke are together, and Luke hears these shocking words,
"Luke, I am your father.
Together, you and I will join forces, and we will rule the galaxy. It is your..." Oh, you saw the movie, too. That's good. And you're watching this, and you want to scream to Luke, "Luke, it's not your destiny. You don't have to go to the dark side, Luke. It's not your destiny. I know, because there's another movie coming out. It's called Return of the Jedi. Luke, it's not your destiny. And by the way, don't kiss Leia. She's your sister." And I do realize that's the only thing you'll remember from this message this morning. That's all right. But here's my point, and I actually do have one. When it comes to our families, we often think that continuing the bad stuff, continuing the dark side of our family is inevitable. But God comes in and says, there is a new movie of your family waiting to come out. And so will you help write it? And will you step into the script that I have for you in it? But how do we do that? Well, first we have to break the bad stuff. So how do we break the bad? Well, first you have to name it. You have to name the sin that's been passed down. And there's probably lots of them, but name the key ones. If you don't know what sin has been deposited in your family after generation, ask somebody who knows your family. If you're married, ask your spouse. It'll be an interesting conversation. If you're single, ask a friend who knows your family. Well, they will tell you. So name it and confess it. Listen to what God says in Leviticus. This is fascinating. But if they confess their sins, and then catch this, and the sin of their ancestors, then their uncircumcised hearts, if they uncircumcised, I messed it up. Okay. Then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they make amends for their sins, I will remember my covenant with their ancestors. Now, I know this may sound strange, but if you want to start to diminish those huge sin deposits that have been made over the years in your family stories, go to God and say, I'm so sorry. I'm speaking on behalf of my family, some of whom are dead now, God, but I'm so sorry for how my family has fallen into this trap generation after generation. I'm so sorry of how we've tainted the legacy you wanted for our story. I'm so sorry we've been playing that movie and not the movie you want for us, God. And God, I know I have a role. And so I'm going to step into your story. And so, God, count me in. Forgive our family. And let us step in to what you have for us. And that's really the third step, is you rewrite it. You rewrite it. I love how the verses we read earlier from the Ten Commandments in Exodus reads, God says you don't have to keep the bad legacies going. He says there is another way. Listen to what he says. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now catch this. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the question is, how do we write that type of legacy, the type of legacy that God wants us to leave? Now, what type of legacy does he actually want us to leave? Well, in the few minutes we have remaining, let me just mention a few types of legacies I think he wants us to leave as families that applies to all of us in this room. First thing is this, a legacy of faith. He wants us to leave a legacy of faith. 2 Timothy, Paul writes this to Timothy, his protege. He says this, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. But why is he filled with joy about Timothy? Listen to what he says. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And then he goes on later in that same book. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the legacy that Timothy's mom and grandmom left in him, a legacy of faith. So what happened? From the day that Timmy was born, they opened this book with him. Even when he didn't even fully know what was going on with the stories, they opened this book. And they talked to him about what was in here. When he was doing what God wanted him to do, they would encourage him. When he was confused about his identity, they would show him who he was as God saw him, as a masterpiece. When he was going a little off course, they would point him back to this book again and again, and they would say, Tim, this is what it's all about. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, they pointed him to this book. Let me ask you, are you doing this with your family? Are you showing your family in your words and actions that the most important thing in this world is a relationship with God? Is your family defined by a legacy of sincere faith? that points people back to this book because you honestly believe. You honestly believe that this has the story that we're all invited into. There's a story that began from the beginning of time that's continuing now, even into eternity. And God says, I want you part of this story. And so what we're going to do as a family is we're going to make this the centerpiece of our lives. Is this something that you guys do as a family week in and week out? Or is it something you just try to cram into a week in the summer? Because the reality is, life gets in the way of this. You'll go home from here, and like most of us, a vacation away makes it harder when you go home. You'll be busier than ever. It'll be easy for this to be pushed aside. But if you make this a legacy, where every day your kids not only hear you talking about it with them, but they see mom and dad reading it on their own, and more importantly, living it out, it changes everything. And the reason I know that is because I was the beneficiary of that in my life. Like Timothy, I had a grandma who was passionate about teaching me God's word from day one, from infancy. She lived in Oshkosh, and when I was little, my brother and I would sleep in the hide-a-bed in the den next to the organ my grandpa used to play. At night, right before we were tucked in bed, my grandma would come in, and she would get out these flannel graphs. God bless flannel graphs. If you don't know it, I just pity you. But she'd get out these flannel graphs, and she'd tell stories of the Bible with them. I don't remember what the stories were. I just remember that it was important. As the years went on, my grandmother continued to leave that legacy, and then she came down with Alzheimer's disease. And soon she couldn't remember our name. She couldn't remember really where she was. But then one day we went to visit her at her home, the Alzheimer's home. And we were all sitting around, my brother, myself, my dad, my mom, and my grandfather. She didn't know who any of us were. She hadn't remembered us for probably over a year by that point, and my dad just decided to try and experiment. He started with these words. He said, "For God so loved the world." And then he stopped. And without missing a beat, my grandmother, who couldn't even remember to chew the food that was in her mouth, continued that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we all sat there stunned. But then she continued, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." And she kept going. My grandmother, who couldn't remember to chew the food in her mouth, who didn't remember our names for the past year, quoted the entire chapter of John 3 to us. That was her legacy. You may not have that type of legacy in your family, but even if you don't have that in your past, you can write that into your future. So will you leave a legacy of faith? It's the first type of legacy I think God wants us to leave in our family. The second type of legacy is actually, I'll just talk about it briefly, a legacy of fun. A legacy of fun. I won't spend time here. In fact, I think you guys get it. That's why you're up here at Fort this week. But so many families miss this one. Psalm 127 says that a family is a reward and a blessing. And Ecclesiastes says that there is a season for us to dance. So the question is, are you dancing as a family? I realized that this is something that my dad passed down to me. Every time we had a kind of this tradition, every time we go to a wedding, once the wedding ceremony would start, my dad and my brother and I would sneak out and we'd go play a prank on the groom. It was beautiful. I remember breaking into one person's garage so that we'd fill up his car with these foam peanuts so he couldn't drive away on his honeymoon. It was awesome. And then another wedding we went to, my dad and I snuck out during the wedding ceremony. We found the groom's suitcase. My dad took out all the underwear and said he won't need these anyway. I didn't know what he meant. Even on my brother's wedding, his own son's wedding, my dad snuck into my brother's honeymoon suite and filled the bed with 100 pounds of rice. He said, I'm paying for this room anyway. I can do it. My dad passed down a legacy of fun. So are you creating that for your family? I mean, you don't need to resort to vandalism like my family did. But are you creating a legacy of fun with your family? Because your kids will remember it. So the legacy of faith, legacy of fun. Another legacy we need to pass down is a legacy of acceptance. A legacy of acceptance. You know, so often in our families, we create a legacy that says, unless you follow this career path, or unless you're involved in these activities, or unless you do this or have this GPA, then you are not accepted. And when family members fall outside of these predetermined criteria, they feel unwanted and unloved by their family, and it causes them to question everything. And they live their whole life longing for acceptance. I'm afraid that in too many of our families, we spend all of our energy trying to change people in our families instead of celebrating the unique masterpiece God created them to be. God says, of any place, the family is the one unit that should celebrate the uniqueness of every individual. That should say to your kids and to your spouse and to those around you that what is said in Psalm 139 is actually true, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, since my daughter Ashton was born, she's now almost 10, oftentimes at night I would tuck her in and say these words to her. I said, Ashton, if I had to line up all the girls in the world and I could only choose one, I'd choose you. Then again, another night, Ashton, if I had to line up all the girls in the world and I could only choose one, I could choose you. Not too long ago, I was tucking in at night and I said, Ashton, and she kind of rolled her eyes. Ashton, if I had to line up all the girls in the world and I could only choose one, who would I choose? And she looked up at me. She said, Taylor Swift. I thought, that wouldn't be a bad choice, make me rich. I said, no, Ashton, I would choose you. Every time I would choose you. And let me ask you, are you saying that to the people in your family, that I choose you? I still choose you, even though you haven't done what I wanted you to do. I still choose you, even though I may not agree with the lifestyle choices you are making. I still choose you, even though you are so, so different than me. I still choose you. Your families must have a legacy of acceptance, a legacy of faith, legacy of fun. But don't miss this one. It's really important, a legacy of forgiveness. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph. Joseph, as you all well know, had 12 brothers, and they sold him into slavery. They almost killed him, sent him off to Egypt. They ruined his life. Through a long chain of events, Joseph ends up being second in command of all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was greater. Famine hits the land. Joseph's brothers, who had not seen him in nearly 20 years, come to Egypt to find food. And they're sent to Joseph, even though they don't know it's Joseph. They're sent to Joseph for help. And in that moment, if Joseph knew what he should do, he would have gotten revenge. He should have at least sent them all to prison. He had every right to kill them all. But in a shocking turn of events, he forgives them. And as they bow down before him, literally he wraps his arms around them and weeps. And he says these words, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. You know, I've often wondered, why did Joseph do this? Why did he forgive in that moment where he should have at least kicked them out? Well, recently I discovered something I had never seen before. See, 30 years before that moment, Joseph's dad, Jacob, was in a similar situation with Joseph's uncle, Esau. Jacob, like Joseph's brothers, had betrayed Esau. Jacob had taken Esau's birthright. He had taken everything from Esau. And Esau was mad and wanted to kill him. And so Jacob ran away. Years pass. They don't see each other. Until one day, Jacob decides to confront his past and confront Esau. He just assumes Esau is going to kill him. He assumes that Esau is going to take his family, maybe kill some of them, take all his money and possessions. In Genesis 33, he goes to meet Esau, who is coming at him with a small army of 400 men. Now look at who is with Jacob as Esau comes to him. It says this, you see it on the screen. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Joseph's just a little kid watching this. He's never met Uncle Esau. He's heard that Uncle Esau doesn't like Daddy. He's heard that Uncle Esau actually wants to kill Daddy. And little Joseph looks out the window waiting to see his daddy killed. His dad, Jacob, is bowing to the ground. And look at what Joseph sees. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Now fast forward 30 years. Joseph is standing as a commander in Egypt. And his brothers, who deserve to be killed, are bowing down before him like his father Jacob bowed before his uncle Esau 30 years ago. And while I don't know this for sure, I'm pretty confident that that scene is running through his mind. He's thinking of his uncle Esau. His uncle Esau, who left a legacy of forgiveness in his family, whose actions said that in this family, we do whatever it takes to mend our family relationships. We forgive. And what he had seen his uncle do for his father 30 years before that, for this, is what he does for his brothers in this moment. He forgave. Let me ask you, are you leaving a legacy of forgiveness in your family? Or are you creating a legacy of bitterness and resentment and betrayal? See, you're going to leave a legacy one way or another. It's not going to just impact your immediate family right now. It will echo for generation after generation after generation. So your responsibility before God and your family members, many of whom you will never meet on this earth, is absolutely more significant than you realize. You can continue the bad legacies that have destroyed your family generation after generation. That won't be hard. Or you can write something different. You can write something that God wants you to write. You can step into the new movie that's been waiting to be played for you and your family. Because your nieces, your nephews, your brothers, your sisters, your kids, your grandkids, they look to you. They take their cues from you. And their kids and their grandkids and their nieces and their nephews will take their cues from them. And their kids and their grandkids and their nieces and their nephews will take their cues from them. And it will go generation after generation after generation. So what legacy will you write? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't just say we have to stick in the legacies of our past that have destroyed our families. And God, I know even mentioning generational sin is a tough issue that probably brings up pain that many of us just want to leave in our past. But God, as we just deal with the type of legacies we want to leave in our families, may we have the courage to deal with the things that have been passed down to us. God, for the bad stuff, may we get rid of it. May we know that that doesn't have to be our legacy. And God, for the good stuff that has been passed down, may we celebrate that and continue it. God, may this week be a week of legacy writing, where there's just special moments with kids and with spouses and with friends. And God, may our legacy ultimately be about you. We pray this in your name. Amen.